But I think we need to understand that God has always desired a dwelling place for his presence among the people. So we're going to talk a little bit about how that started with creation and how it's moved forward all through the history of man and what it means to us today. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God walked in the cool of the day and talked with them and visited with them. I mean, God's presence was there, and it was just normal and natural. It was how God intended for it to be able to just walk among his people and talk with them and have fellowship with them. And then, of course, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, changed the whole relationship, changed everything. But God has always had a remnant of people that were interested in him. You know, went through the early genealogies that you see where it was talking about all the different people. You know, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. You know, you've heard the story of Cain and Abel. And then they had Seth. And Seth was the godly line that was passed along so that everything could stay right, so that there were people who were interested in the things of God. So you go through all that, and then there's this character named Enoch that the Bible just says he walked with the Lord and he was not anymore, for God took him. So obviously he had a heart for God. And then a little later, you hear about this character, Noah, and it says that the world was so horrible and bad that, you know, he was sorry that he had made it. Men's heart were only wicked and evil continually. And God said, I'm going to destroy it all. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had a heart for God. And so Noah was the man that God used to start over again. And then, you know, from there we get into the patriarchs. So the patriarchs, we start out with Abraham. Genesis 12, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God started out with this plan of just walking among us and just relating to us because we were just his people. And when we sinned, then he started having to try to find the people that were interested in that relationship. And he found some, because there's always a remnant, a small group of people who are interested in the things of the Lord. And so when Abram came along, God saw that he had a heart for him and that he would believe. And so God began to speak to him and make promises to him. And he said, I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to be the starting place for all the things that I'm going to do in the earth from this point forward. And so Abram walked with the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he was a friend of God. So God made a covenant with him. He made promises to him. And one of the promises was, he said, you're going to have a son, and through that son, I'm going to accomplish all this. And Abram and his wife Sarah were old, and they weren't having any kids. So like a lot of us, they got impatient, and they got ahead of God, and they had doubts and fears about how it was all going to work out. And so they began to try to do things in their own flesh and their own natural strength. And they had a son named Ishmael, and that didn't work out so good. But then the promised son, Isaac, was born when Sarah was 100 years old, or Abram was 100, and Sarah was way past childbearing age. God gave him a son. And he said, in this son, in his seed, I'm going to bless all the earth. And we find that ultimately fulfilled in Christ. But so God was making these promises, and he's passing it on from man to man to man. You know, generationally, he is giving these same promises and passing them along. And then he made those promises to Abraham, and then he did it to Isaac the same way. Genesis 26. Then the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I'll give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So he continued to make the same promise to Isaac that he made to Abraham. And then Isaac had a lot of sons, 12. Jacob's the one that had the 12 sons. I'm getting ahead of myself there. So God appeared to Jacob, made the same promises to him. He began to say, you know, I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna cause you to be a great nation, and I'm gonna do all these wonderful things to you. I'm gonna give you this land. So in chapter 35 of Genesis, God appeared to Jacob, and there's other places where, you know, Jacob's ladder, where he had this dream, and he wrestled with God, and I mean he saw angels coming down and going up, and God said, I'm gonna do all this for you, and he wrestled with his angel, and God comes back to him again and appears to him in chapter 35, and it says he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. So Bethel means house of God. So Abraham had an experience with God, and he built an altar, a place to worship. Isaac had an experience with God, and he built altars, and he worshiped, and he said, okay, I'm in. Jacob, God changed his name to Israel, and said, I'm going to make you a nation. So now I'm not just dealing with a man. I'm not just dealing with a household or a family, but I'm making a nation. So this thing is growing. See, God is beginning to dwell with man again in a greater way. And ultimately, it became even greater, because after what he did with Isaac and Jacob, then he began to work towards this whole notion of making a dwelling place where everybody could come corporately. And so, you know, the children of Israel got into Egypt, got into bondage. God delivered them through Moses. So in chapter 40 of Exodus, we're learning how that God came down and dwelt in the tabernacle that Moses had erected for him. So God said, look, here's the deal. I'm not just going to deal with an individual anymore. I'm not going to just deal with a family anymore, but I'm making this whole nation, and I'm going to come and dwell among you as a nation, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. I'm choosing you because the patriarchs had a heart for me, and I'm choosing you, and I'm making a dwelling place in you so that I will be there and you can come and experience me. That's pretty cool. God is actually choosing and say, I'm going to come and live among you. I'm going to come and be there so that you can come to me. So it says that the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, which that's the tabernacle. It was a big tent. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So when God, he told Moses how to build the thing, and he gave him all these very specific directions, you know, make it a certain size and shape, and make it out of this and make it out of that, and you got the poles and the posts and the rings and the curtains and the different, I mean, he was very specific. And he told him, make it after this pattern, and he showed him the pattern in heaven. When he was up on the mount, Moses actually saw into the heavens, and said, and God said, make it just like I showed you, because I want a dwelling place that will be appropriate for me, where I can come and be among my people, and they can come and be with me. So it's a step further beyond just having a man or a family that has a relationship with God. Now he's making a relationship with a whole people group. And even beyond that, he said, he even gave instructions. He said, look, if they're strangers or aliens that are not Jews and not Israelites, but they want to hang out with you, they can be part of all this. They can't go into the inner part of the tabernacle, but they can be part of my people. God has always wanted a relationship with people. That's what gives us the great hope, knowing that he's not rejecting us. He's not pushing us away. It's us rejecting him that causes the problem. And that's the way it's always been. Adam and Eve rejected him and went right down the line. I mean, people just began to reject God. They chose to do the things they wanted to do instead of do the things that God wanted them to do. So God came in and filled the tabernacle, gave his presence to the people, and it was such an awesome thing that, the priests and Moses, they couldn't even go in, they couldn't do stuff because God's presence was so powerful there and so manifest that they couldn't really even function. And so all these years that they wandered in the wilderness and did all that stuff, that tabernacle, that tent, it signified the presence of God, because inside that tent, there was the Holy of Holies, which is the part where they kept the Ark of the Covenant, which had the tablets, it had the Aaron's rod that budded, and it had some manna. I mean, those things were in there to give them a constant reminder of God's love, his covenant, his protection, his provision, his care, and how he wanted things to be. So all that 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness because of their disobedience, they still had God's presence with them. That's pretty encouraging to know that God's presence can still be with you even though you're disobedient. I mean, God doesn't just say, because you disobeyed, beat it. You know? I mean, he doesn't give us the left foot of fellowship like we tend to do to people. I'm glad, because I've made mistakes. I've disobeyed. Matter of fact, you know, as I pray every morning and think about it, I realize that I've not only made mistakes, but I have transgressed. I have willfully chosen to do wrong. I have. And I think probably all you guys, if you're honest, you would say, yeah, I've done that too. You don't go bragging, you don't want to brag about it, but on the other hand, you don't want to act like you've never made a mistake or never had a problem. So God is so good, though. He gives us his presence. So he gave the people of Israel the tabernacle, which had God's presence in it. Everywhere they went, God's presence is with them. And they had the cloud over it in the daytime, the fire over it at night, and it was the way that God directed them. He said, when the cloud moves, pack up and go, because we're going. And before Moses delivered the children of Israel, he prayed to the Lord and he said, look, if you don't go before me, I don't even want any part of this, because I know it's only in your power and your strength and provision that I can do this. So I don't want to even do this if you're not going to go with me and go before me. And God says, I will. Matter of fact, I'll show you my goodness and my glory so that you'll know who I am and you'll know my ways enough to trust me and not be afraid of me. The regular people, they didn't know God on that level. I think it's because Moses had a heart for God and God just revealed himself in new ways. Everybody else, they just saw God as this awesome, powerful thing to be feared. Moses saw God as the God that loved him. A God that cared about him, a God that would provide for him, a God that would go with him. The Bible says that Moses was a friend of God too. It says that God spoke with him face to face like a man talks to his friend. Something was different about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Samuel, and David. I mean, you can go down through the list. Something was different about those guys than all their contemporaries. They had a heart for God. They were part of that remnant. And so when they said, okay, Lord, I want to know you. Man, God's all over that. And if we have a heart for God like that, then we're going to be the same way. We are going to experience more of God's goodness and more of his spirit, more of his revelation of who he is, because he wants to do that for us. But we have to have some interest in that, because he's not just going to come and just cram it down our throats. He wants us to be on board with the whole idea that this is a relationship. There's two parties in the relationship. He has his part and we have our part. His part is everything. Our part is just to say yes. Our part's the easy part. But we do have to say yes. Yes. So anyway, all these years, the tabernacle of Moses, they used that and then, you know, you read in Joshua, they took the promised land, they still had the tabernacle with them. And Judges, even though they weren't always doing right, it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there wasn't any widespread revelation of the Lord. There weren't any prophets or anybody much. The people were just kind of doing their own thing. But God would raise up someone periodically, a remnant. God always has people that will hear and obey him. And so God was working through them. And the tabernacle was still there. It was in an area called Shiloh, or I think they actually pronounce it Shiloh, but you know, it's spelled with an I. But it was a dwelling place for God. And the people could still go and worship, but they began to worship idols and all kinds of other things. They got all messed up and out of whack, and the tabernacle, it lost its luster in the eyes of the children of Israel. They weren't really all that interested in the presence of God for the most part, and a lot of bad things were happening to them. And then eventually, they started saying, "We want a king. We want a king so we can be like everybody else." And Samuel said, "Don't you understand that God is your king? I mean, he said, I'm going to be your people. I mean, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. There's no other nation on the whole earth that's going to have a relationship like that with me." And they said, "Oh, that's okay, but we want a king." You know, and I think sometimes we probably do the same thing in our own ways. God's got a plan. He's saying, "I've got a good plan for you. All it is that, you know, you listen to my voice and obey it, and I'm going to do all these wonderful things for you." And we say, "Yeah, maybe I'll do my own thing today. Maybe next week. I'm kind of busy this week. I got plans." I'm just being honest. Yeah, well, you may not consciously say it, but subconsciously, that's what you're saying. And God wants us to be yes men. I'm in. Yes. Yes. So the tabernacle was at Shiloh. And so you went through King Saul, and he didn't really cut it. God replaced him with David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a guy that he was interested in worship. He was interested in God's presence. And when David was king, it's in your notes there, 2 Samuel 6:17, it says, "They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." So the tabernacle was in Shiloh, but David said, "Shiloh's over there. I'm here. I want the city of Zion, man. I want God's presence here. I want to worship God every day." And so he erected a tabernacle so that they could worship God right there where he was. He desired God's presence. They brought it, they set it up, and David said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to offer all these offerings. We're going to set up a choir. We're going to have singers. We're going to have musicians. We're going to have praisers. We're going to have people that burn incense. We're going to do all the things that we can do to express our worship to God. And we're going to do it with all of our hearts. And we're going to do it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not going to stop. We are going to worship God." So when you hear the tabernacle of David, what it really is saying is this is like the true worship that God wanted all along, because they were saying, "We are going to worship God with everything that we can." Tabernacle of David. So then in Amos, which is a little book, Amos 9, it says, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it, as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name," that's us, "says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of the grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They also shall make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Rebuilding the tabernacle of David is significant in Scripture, because it's saying we're going to go back to worshiping God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, we're going to get after it. So you got the tabernacle, God's dwelling place. David wanted to have it close to him. It was close to his heart to worship God. And then he had it in his heart. He said, I want to build God a permanent place. I want to build a temple for him, a glorious place that he can dwell in forever. But God had a different plan. He said, no, I want Solomon to do it, because you got blood on your hands. I mean, David was a warrior. I mean, he was a great king and a warrior. And God said, look, what you want to do is wonderful and great. I just want you to help your son do it. And so Solomon built the temple, and it was a great temple. And you read about it in 2 Chronicles, especially in chapter 7. So the thing that happened with Solomon's temple is he spent, you know, years building this thing so it would be magnificent and glorious. And when he got it ready, you can read that in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. But it says that when he began to pray, presence of God came down and filled that temple in such a way that the priests couldn't even stand to minister. There was this big cloud, and I mean, fire came down and consumed the offerings. I mean, it was like, I mean, everything was incredible, because God was saying, I'm pleased with what you're doing here. And then they in turn said, okay, let's start doing our offering. Man, I mean, they were making offerings. Thousands of animals they slayed and offered. And you know, we can't really relate to that, but what they're really saying is, we're giving you what we have to give you. We're doing the things that we can do that honor you, the things that we can do that say, we want to make confession of our sins. We want to give ourselves fully to you. We want to please you. We want to be right with you. We want to do everything we can to make this relationship with you right, so that we can experience your presence. And God said, I approve. He just said that by coming down and consuming it, giving his presence. This cloud filled the temple. In my mind, I'm thinking it's like they all got slain in the spirit. You know, they said they couldn't stand to minister. So I'm assuming they weren't standing. Well, it was pretty cool. But then people, as we all tend to be, they lost their way, got away from the Lord, and then that's where we get back to our study in the book of Ezra. We come back to Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel rebuilt this temple, and Haggai, he prophesied about the temple that Zerubbabel built, and he said, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in truth, the temple physically was nothing to be compared with the former. And what he was really saying, though, was, I have got a plan, or I'm going to give you my presence in such a way that it's going to be better than the old temple of Solomon, even though it was glorious in a lot of ways. And then God did this really cool thing. He sent Jesus. John 1:14, it says that the Word, who is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So God has been doing this all from the very beginning. He's just been wanting to come and be with us. And after we messed up so many different ways, and he did various things, all of that was pointing towards what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus came, he dwelt among us, God's very presence walking among us in the form of a human being. And then all the things that Jesus did, he did so that God's Spirit could live in us, because that's what's really going on. We as believers are the temple that God wants to dwell in. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says that you are the temple of the living God. God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm giving you all this as background to show you where God has gone through all these years, how he's worked with man in various ways, but it's all been pointing towards where we are right now, that Jesus came, made a way for us to have God's presence within us, and his presence will go with us and go before us. All those things that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, David, and all those patriarchs, all those people, the remnant that were saying, God, we know you are the only one true God, and we want to worship you. We want to follow you, but we need your presence. We need your presence. And God said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I've got it all worked out now. I'm going to give you my presence, and it's going to dwell within you. I'm going to give you my spirit within you, so you will never be alone. You will never be out of my presence. Now, you know, when we come together as a group and we really get into praise and worship, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is strong, and we experience something a little different than we do sometimes just on our own. But God's presence is with us all the time. You know, it may be really great and glorious sometimes, and then other times that we might be wondering, wow, you know, are you still there? But he is. You don't have to see him or hear him to know that he's there, because it's his promise. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. So what is man's response to God's indwelling presence? Well, there's a desire to worship. And I just want to say, you know, our worship is obviously different than the ancient Jews, but it's similar in this regard. There are different things that we do as a way of worship. We make confession. You want to approach God. He's perfect and holy. We need to be willing to look at ourselves and say, you know, we're not really worthy to be in your presence except for the blood of Christ. And so when we come to him, we want everything to be as right as possible. So we say, Lord, you know, here I am. I confess. I've messed up. Your blood cleanses me, and you can go right into his very presence. Confession is part of our worship. Thanksgiving and praise is part of our worship. Now, we're not killing animals and throwing their blood all around and doing that like they did, but that was what they were doing. They were saying, we are thankful. You've made a way for us to have this right relationship with you. So we're thanking you. We're praising you. I mean, we're going to dance. We're going to sing. We're going to shout. I mean, they did it because they understood that God wants us to show our appreciation to him. That's part of our worship. The other part is that we come into his presence and we receive his grace and his strength to obey, because God wants obedience. And he doesn't want us to do it because we're compelled to do it. He wants us to obey because it's in our heart. We want to please him. We want to be right with him. We want to do the things that please him. So when we come to worship, that's what we're doing. We're coming and we're saying, here I am. I got my issues, but here I am. And God receives us. And then we can say, thank you, God, for receiving me. Thank you for giving me life. Hallelujah. I don't have to be walking in death anymore. I'm raised to newness of life. We praise God and we worship him. And then as we're in his presence, he begins to pour his spirit on us, and we just begin to get filled with his spirit. And then we've got the grace and the strength to go out and do all the things that he's asked us to do. He didn't ask us to go out and do it in our own strength. He asked us to go out and do it in his spirit and in his power. So in Ezra 6, verse 17, it says, they offered sacrifices at the dedication of the house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. In John 4, verse 21, Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father, because you worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, because salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That's what God's always wanted. That's why those people we've been talking about, that's why they rose up, and that's why they're in God's word and we're reading about the history of them. It's because they were worshiping God in spirit and truth. They weren't just going through some ritual. I mean, it was their heart. They were saying, man, I love you, God. I believe what you say. I'll take your word for it. I'm all in. It's the same offer that God is making to us right now today. He wants people to say, yes, I'm in, and I will worship you in spirit and truth. I'm going to believe what you say over all the other things, all those other voices that come into you every day, the news and the coworkers and the friends and the enemies and whoever. People and things are coming at you all the time, trying to distract you and make you believe something other than what God says. But God says, this is the way, walk in it. It's really not that hard. Well, it's a little harder to do it than it is to know it, but still, the point is, God's grace is sufficient. He gives us the ability to obey. He gives us the desire to obey and the ability to obey. Our part is to believe what He says and press into that. So when we worship, one of the responses is that we get this great joy. In Ezra 6:22, it says, they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful. When you worship God in spirit and truth, you're going to get some joy. You're not going to go out of here down in the mully grubs if you worship God. I'm here to tell you, you can come in discouraged and you can go out encouraged. You can come in beat down, you go out raised up. You come in sad, you can go out glad, because the presence of the Lord will do that. And if you're not experiencing that, then it's probably because you're not pressing in and worshiping like God wants you to. And I'm not trying to put you in condemnation. I'm just saying God's presence is available to us if we enter in. And when we get in God's presence, great things happen. Another great thing happens when we respond to God because of His indwelling presence. Ezra 6:20, it talks about a purification and a sanctification. It says, the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for the descendants of the captivity. And they did it for the brethren, the priests, and themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. The filth of the land. So there were idolaters. There were all kinds of evil practices going on. And there were some people, God's people, that rose up and said, we're not going to participate in that. We're going to separate ourselves from all of that stuff. We're going to do what God says so that we can be purified in His presence and we can experience His presence like He means for us to. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen you love, talking about Jesus, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy is one of the things that we experience in our worship. We don't see God with our eyes physically every time, but we begin to experience His presence, and we can see Him in the spiritual realm, and we begin to understand what God is all about, and He loves us. And when you start focusing on that, you start getting excited about the fact that there are good things, not bad things all the time in our lives. You know, you can focus on bad stuff, and that's what you'll be focused on. But if you focus on the good stuff, what God says, you'll start having hope. You'll start being excited about that God is going to do something good in your life, that things are going to change. It's not always going to be like it is right now. I'm not always going to be broke and destitute. I'm not always going to be discouraged. I'm not always going to be sick. Hey, you know, I'm just being honest. If you focus on that, that's what you're going to get. You start focusing on what God says, and you're probably going to get more of that. I'm in. Amen. Worship team, y'all can come back. I got one more point. When you worship God and you're experiencing His presence indwelling you, you're going to have some strength to obey. Ezra 6:22, it says that God turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. God strengthened their hands in the work. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 3:16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So God's presence indwells us. God's presence gives us the strength through His Spirit to do the things that He's called us to do. It says that He gives us the will to do what pleases Him. The Bible is very clear about that. He gives us the desire and the ability to obey. And we need to get on board with that. Instead of pulling back and saying, oh, it's hard, it's too hard, or I can't do that, or I've failed, we need to start believing what God says. Believe what God says, because He has good things in store for us. So as we worship the Lord, as we enter into His presence, and His presence is in us, then this wonderful thing happens. It just begins to all become twisted up into one thing. That's what waiting on the Lord literally means. It's like to be twisted and tangled together. Twisted and tangled together. So when we wait on the Lord, when we're in His presence, things begin to happen. And we get tangled up with God, like Jacob wrestling with God all night long. You get tangled up with God, and things happen that change you. Jacob was never the same after that. The angel of the Lord said, let go of me. He said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And he said, okay, you know, and he blessed him. But he also touched him with his finger right there in his hip, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Now, I don't want to walk with a limp necessarily, but I want to be changed. Amen? I want to be changed. Yes. When you get tangled up with God in His presence, something happens, and God will change you. It'll change you forever. You won't ever be the same again. And you read about these guys that we've talked about this morning, and they were different. Now, they weren't perfect, but they rose up, and they were different. That's why their names are here in the Word of God, because we see them, and we say, this guy, he followed God with all of his heart. He had a heart for God. He knew how to worship. He knew how to obey. He had a heart for the Word of God. That's what worship is all about. It's us getting into agreement with God, beginning to say, yes, this is what you say. I accept that. I say yes to that. Amen? Lord, speak to us this morning. As we worship You in these last few moments now, I just invite You, Lord, to speak to each person here. Let us truly learn what it means to worship You in spirit and truth so that we can get tangled up with You and be changed forever, Lord, in Your presence. Amen. Let's worship. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You are the only one, Lord, that can fill us up. You're the only one. Hallelujah. The earth may try to tell us all that gobbledygook, but you're the only one, Lord. You're the only one that can save us. You're the only one that can heal us. You're the only one that can deliver us and set us free. You're the only one that can pull our feet out of that clay, that muck and mud, and nasty stuff, and set us up on a rock to stay, Lord. You're the only one that can do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help us to get our eyes on you and acknowledge that you are the only one. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah,
yes, Lord.
Father, we praise you.
Thank you,
we
Jesus.
We bless you, Father. We come today.
Hallelujah. That's the way we come, Lord, this morning. We don't have to beg. We don't have to grovel. We don't have to do all that because you're inviting us. You're calling us to come. And so we come this morning, Lord. And it's all because of your blood. Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, the one who was and is to come, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you don't know the Lord, or you got some issues that you need to work out with the Lord, you just need to spend some time, ask the Lord to help make things right. I'll be happy to talk with you, pray with you. If you got other needs, you want special prayer, you want to be anointed with oil, whatever you might need, if you need special prayer, come forward. Otherwise, I'm going to bless you and let you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his perfect peace. Go and be blessed. Have a great week. Don't forget the Wednesday night activities. We got Beach Club. We got All Stars. We got men's and women's meetings and all kinds of good things. So go and enjoy fellowship with another. If you need prayer, someone will meet you at the altar. Bless you.